I'd like to thank Dr. Barrett for the words of welcome and also the invitation to bring the word this morning in the Sunday school. And we've certainly enjoyed our time once more in Greenville. It's good to come down from the cold north to the warm south, and we've been enjoying the sunshine. And certainly we've been enjoying the fellowship, and I would just like to take this opportunity to thank the Talbert home and Charles and Lillian for their great kindness to Mr. Baxter and myself. We always enjoy coming down and staying with them. It's always a sweet time of fellowship indeed. I'd like you to turn this morning in God's Word to the 39th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 39. We want to read the last three verses of chapter 39, and we will read also the first four verses of chapter 40. Joseph has been in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife has come with her temptations, and Joseph fled, and then came the accusations. And as a result, Joseph was cast into prison. Verse 21 of Genesis 39. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued a season in ward. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing this morning to the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. Let's just, before we look into the word, look to the Lord in a moment's prayer. Eternal Father and gracious God, we rejoice in the return of thy day. O Lord, thou hast sanctified this day. We come, our gracious Lord, to thee to spend time this Lord's Day around thy word. We thank thee that thy word is truth. And Lord, thou hast exhorted us to search the scriptures. We pray, our God, that today there'll be a searching of the scriptures and a searching of our hearts. Dear Lord, again it is our prayer that we would see Jesus. Father, come now, and draw graciously near to us, and open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. For we ask all these things in the precious and peerless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder, have you ever noticed in your reading of the scriptures how often you come across that little phrase, "and it came to pass"? You were to read the 39th chapter of Genesis, you would find that phrase no less than 8 times. And now at the beginning of chapter 40, we have the same phrase once more. Chapter 40, verse 1, "and it came to pass." At a testimony meeting once, a minister called upon those in his congregation, if they had a favorite passage of Scripture, if they would stand up and read that passage. One elderly gentleman stood up and he told the minister how, when he would read the Word, there was nothing in God's Word that brought more blessing to his heart than the words, "And it came to pass." The minister was somewhat puzzled at this, and he asked the elderly gentleman to explain. He said, "Well, when I get upset with trouble, and pestered with trials and tribulations, I go immediately to the Bible. And I haven't read too far until I come across the words, 'And it came to pass.'" And he says, "I just say, 'Glory to God. My troubles are not here to stay. They have come to pass.'" And he knew that his troubles would not always be with him. They'd come his way, but they had come to pass. They would pass on. And concerning Joseph, we have this phrase over and over and over again, "And it came to pass." Came to pass that he found himself in a pit. Came to pass that he found himself in a palace. And now it has come to pass that he finds himself in a prison. First of all, let us consider Joseph and his being sentenced to prison. Potiphar's wife was not only a dangerous woman with her temptations, she was a dangerous individual with her tongue. Her tongue most certainly was set on fire of hell. And because of her railing accusations, Joseph was imprisoned. But let us consider his assurance. If you look there in the chapter 39, in verse 21 it begins, "But the Lord was with Joseph." Once again, verse 23, "The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him." Wherever Joseph was, whether it was in a palace or a prison, he had this assurance that the Lord was with him. You turn to the beginning of chapter 39 and the verse 2. Joseph has been taken into the house of Potiphar. Here he's in the prison, or he's in the palace. In 39 verse 2 it says, "And the Lord was with Joseph." In the palace, now in the prison. Didn't matter where Joseph was, the Lord was still with him. See, the Lord was no fair weather friend. The Lord was with Joseph, whether he was in the prison or the palace. And the God whom we love and serve today is the God of the valleys as well as the mountains. He's with us in the valley, because he's the lily of the valley. He's with us in the darkest night, because he's the bright and the morning star. The Lord was with Joseph. And dearly beloved, the Lord will always be with us, whether it's in the flood or the fire. We can rest assured that what was said of Joseph will be said of us: the Lord was with him. Notice then his accusers. Just as Joseph, though completely innocent, was accused of a terrible sin, so one who is greater than Joseph was also accused of terrible sins, and yet he was the innocent Lamb of God. Joseph, accused of committing a terrible sin, was cast into prison. Christ, accused of blasphemy, was also cast into prison. Potiphar knew full well that Joseph was an innocent man. If he believed in his heart that Joseph was guilty, no doubt Joseph would have been put to death. But instead he was put into prison. And so Potiphar knew full well that Joseph was innocent. And as Christ stood before Pilate, Pilate knew in his heart of hearts that the one who stood before him was an innocent man. For repeatedly he said, "I find no fault in him." But he was forced to put Christ to death. There he stood in his hypocrisy, washing his hands of the whole affair. Let's consider Joseph's afflictions. Joseph is in prison. Yet one of the amazing things is concerning Joseph's afflictions is that Joseph himself never spoke of those afflictions. You have to go elsewhere in the scriptures to find out about what Joseph suffered. And here we have brought before us in Joseph's afflictions his silence. Like the Lord Jesus, who as a sheep before his shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And so it was with Joseph. He suffered, and he suffered in silence. His silence and his sufferings. Let's turn to the Acts of the Apostles. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, Stephen is about to be stoned to death. And here you have Stephen's defense of that of which he was accused of. And in Acts chapter 7, in verse 9, we read, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." There's the phrase again. A lesser mortal, seeing everything as it were working against him, might have said, "God has forgotten to be gracious." But Joseph knew that God was with him. Verse 10, "And delivered him out of all his afflictions, gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house, and delivered him out of all his afflictions." And so we gather here from the testimony and the witness of Stephen that while Joseph was in prison, he was afflicted. He suffered much, even though he bore that, all those sufferings and afflictions in silence. What indignities, what trials, what sufferings, what pain he was called upon to suffer there in prison, and the Lord was with him. What words are hidden, or what sufferings are hidden in that word? His afflictions. And in Isaiah 63, in the verses 8 and 9, we read there about our Savior. We have these words. "So he was their Savior. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted." Just as Joseph was afflicted, so Christ was afflicted. And if we do not understand and we do not know what sufferings lay behind that word, afflictions, then we cannot possibly enter into the sufferings of Christ that lie behind that word. He was afflicted. For none of the ransom ever knew how deep were the waters crossed or how dark the night. The Lord passed through in search of the sheep that was lost. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed, and now there's no load for me. The silence and the sufferings of Joseph. Concerning his sufferings, we must consider the severity. We must go to the Psalms and to Psalm 105. In Psalm 105, and the psalmist here speaks of Joseph and his sufferings. He mentions the severity of his sufferings. Psalm 105, verse 17. And send a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Verse 18. Whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was led in iron. Whose feet they hurt with fetters. Let us take that phrase. That phrase can be translated another way. It can be translated as follows. They forced into fetters his feet. And so they forced his feet into fetters that possibly were far too small for him, but they forced his feet into them. It says, whose feet they hurt. We take that word hurt, the word means ravished. And so here you have the thought of Joseph's feet been forced into irons. And my, they hurt. Yea, they hurt. They ravished his whole body with pain. And so Joseph suffered pain continually all the time he was in prison. His body was ravished with pain. Then there's more. For verse 18 goes on to say, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was led in iron. Once more, that phrase can be translated in another way. It can be translated, the iron entered into his soul. Body ravished with pain. And the irons about his feet was like an iron piercing into his very soul. And yet he suffered in silence. He opened not his mouth. Dearly beloved, this morning, do we not see Christ? For there on Calvary's cross, the body of the Lamb of God was ravished with pain. And did there not an iron pierce his very soul? We learn a little of the sufferings of Joseph. The Bible doesn't tell it all. We don't know all that Joseph suffered, just as we do not know all that Christ suffered. For if Joseph suffered, Christ suffered 1,000, yea, 10,000 times more. And we'll never know. And we'll never understand, and we'll never be able to take it in, what it cost Christ the Holy One to bear away our sin. Next we consider his attitude. Let's go back to chapter 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The Lord gave him favor. In other words, there was something in Joseph that the keeper noticed was different. This was no ordinary prisoner. And the keeper was impressed with this man, Joseph. In other words, his attitude won the respect of the jailer. He could see that Joseph was a righteous, trustworthy individual. That's why he was able to put him in charge of the prisoners. And once more, does this not remind us of the words of that Roman centurion? The one who had been put in charge of the crucifixion that day on Golgotha's brow. And for long enough he had stood watching and listening to the one who hung in the center tree. And when at last he expired, giving up the ghost, that Roman centurion had this to say. He said, certainly this was a righteous man. This was no malefactor. This was no common criminal. This was a righteous man. The Roman centurion saw something in Christ that day that he had never seen before in anyone else who had ever been led to that place of crucifixion. This was a righteous man. Consider his associates, chapter 40, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. So now we find that Joseph is no longer alone in this place of shame and suffering. He now has the butler and the baker, these men who had offended the king. Now they're treated as common criminals. They're put into prison. And they're put in the same place where Joseph was. There they are, the three of them together in the one ward. And as the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, the malefactor was nailed, one on either side. Just as there were two malefactors crucified with him, so two offenders were in prison with Joseph. Let us consider Joseph's service in prison. Joseph was 17 years old when he was sent down to Egypt, and 30 years old when he appeared before Pharaoh and was made governor. Chapter 41, verse 46. And so he spent a total of 13 years in Potiphar's palace and in Potiphar's prison. 13 years. Many would perhaps look upon that and say 13 years wasted. Someone is accused of a deed that they're innocent of. They spend a time in prison until new evidence comes to light, and then they're released. Whenever they're first interviewed, one of the first things they say is, I have spent 10 or 15 years in prison, and it's 10 or 15 years wasted. But remember, the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph was in that palace and in that prison in the will of God. God was bringing him that way. And while Joseph was there in the palace and in the prison of Potiphar, it was for Joseph a time of preparation. God was preparing Joseph for a higher calling. He was going to be made governor in Egypt, but he must be prepared first of all. Just like Elijah, 1 Kings 17, and Elijah stands before Ahab, denouncing Ahab, telling him there would be no rain in the land. And then the Lord told Elijah to go away and to hide himself by the brook Cherith. Hide himself. And Elijah, being the type of man that he was, no doubt Elijah was ready for the battle, and he was ready for the fight, and he was ready to stand for his God. But Elijah had to be prepared by God first. Spoke a few words to Ahab, and then the Lord said to Elijah, go and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. And while he was there, the Lord taught him many things. It was a time of preparation. And it was a time of preparation for Joseph. Consider the period. We've already said it was 13 years. Lasted from he was 17 until he was 30. David, Israel's great king, was anointed as a young man, 1 Samuel 16, verses 11 to 13. But it wasn't until he was 30 that he actually occupied the throne. Years of preparation. 2 Samuel 5 and 4. Paul received his training and went through a time of preparation. Galatians 1, verses 15 to 18. God prepared Joseph in a prison. God prepared Moses in a wilderness. God prepared Joseph in the desert. Because he had a great work for them all to do. And sometimes God will take us into the wilderness. And he'll take us into the desert. And we might say, what am I doing here? God is only preparing us for a greater work. You find yourself in the wilderness this morning or in the desert, take heart. Like Joseph, the Lord is with you. And like Joseph, the Lord is simply preparing you for a greater work. Joseph was certainly most practical when he was in prison. Joseph was not idle during his stay. He redeemed the time. First of all, we notice he was put in charge of the prisoners, chapter 40 and verse 4. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. His natural leadership qualities were now coming to the fore. See, the Lord was preparing him for when he would become governor of Egypt. And there in prison, God is preparing him, and he's put in charge of the prisoners. He discovered his gift when he was in prison. During the time of opportunity we had, as the chaplain to the Mayor's prison in Belfast, many of the men there had been sentenced to life. And it was only when they had been put into prison and had nothing else to do that many of them discovered great talents they never knew they had. Great artists. And here's Joseph, and he's in prison. And while he's in prison, his leadership qualities are coming to the fore. God has given us all talents. And maybe it's when we're in the wilderness that those talents will come to the fore, that we'll realize then what God has given to us to be used for Him. Notice His care of the prisoners. Again, verse 4. We're told, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. Strange expression, isn't it? You would think the prisoners would have served Joseph. Instead, Joseph serves the prisoners. He serves them. And once more, we have a glimpse again of Christ. Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. And in John 13, when He laid aside His garments and washed the feet of His disciples, John 13, verse 15, we read, and I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Christ came and served the disciples. True disciples of the Lord must show a Christ-like care of others. Christ served the disciples. Joseph served the prisoners. Notice also his concern for the prisoners. Verse 6. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. Not too many were put in charge of prisoners with a shown such care and such concern. Yet he noticed that there was sadness in their faces. A minister without a concern for his people has no place in a pulpit. A minister that doesn't love and care for those to whom he ministers ought not to be occupying a pulpit. Here is Joseph. And in his service and in his ministry in prison, he has a care for those under his charge. He even notices that there was sadness in their faces. Then we notice his pronouncements. They came to him with their dreams. We read again in verse 8, and they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me then, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph. And so they came to Joseph with their dreams. Joseph interpreted those dreams. But notice where he began. Look at verse 8. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Here we see that in his pronouncements he magnified the Lord. He didn't say to the butler and the beggar, yes, I'll interpret your dreams. He didn't speak about himself. He didn't bring glory and honor to himself. But rather he magnified the Lord. Interpretations, why they belong to God. And oh, in our ministry and in our lives and our preaching and in our teaching, may we magnify the Lord. How often do we pray, Lord, hide the preacher far behind the cross that none be seen save Jesus only. The butler and the baker came to Joseph and he made sure that they would see no one but his God. Just like Paul as he spoke to the church at Colossae. He said, in all things, he must have the preeminence. He magnified the Lord and he ministered the truth. And he listened to the two dreams, the dreams from the butler and the baker. He told his hearers the truth. To the one, the chief butler, it was a message of joy. Look at verses 12 and 13. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. That was a message of joy. That's the message we all like to deliver. Nice to be able to say to this man, you're going to be restored. You're going to be back in your place. Everything's going to be well. But then we read in verses 18 and 19 concerning the baker, and Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee. One was a message of joy, and the other was a message of judgment. But Joseph had to be true, and deliver both messages faithfully. Whatever God lays upon our hearts, whether it's a message of joy or a message of rebuke or a message of warning or a message of judgment, it must be preached. Must preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That was Micaiah's desire. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings. In 22. Ahab wanted to hear a message of joy. But the prophet of the Lord didn't have a message of joy for him. Rather, it was a message of judgment. In verse 14, 1 Kings 22, this is where Micaiah stood. And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." Whether it's a message of joy or judgment, if the Lord has given it to me, that's what I'm going to speak. That's what I'm going to preach. We live in a day of compromise. And people may come to our churches, and when they hear the forthright preaching of the Word, they don't stay very long. They want to find some comfortable church somewhere where they can sit down and, as Paul tells us, have their ears tickled. They want to feel good when they come to church. They're looking for a feel-good meeting and a feel-good church. We need today more men like Micaiah. Whatever the Lord has for me, that's what I'm going to preach. That's where Joseph stood. And then finally of Joseph's solitude in prison. What lonely hours Joseph must have endured while away from home. And how he must have been wounded by the attitude of the chief butler. Here we have a favor requested. Again, verses 14 and 15 of chapter 40 of Genesis. Joseph has told the butler that he's going to be released in 3 days. In verse 14, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." A favor request. What did Joseph request of the butler? First of all, he said, "Think about me. Think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. Make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this prison." In other words, think about Joseph. Just as Joseph gave this charge to the butler, in many ways God has given this charge to us. Think about Jesus. Fill your mind with those things pertaining to Jesus. Think about him. And he said, "Think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me." Do something for me when you're released. Think about Joseph. Toil for Joseph. Do something for Joseph. And if God has called upon us to think about Jesus, sure, he has called us also to toil for Jesus. Do something for me. And then he said, "Make mention of me unto Pharaoh." In other words, talk about Joseph. And let us talk about Jesus.